You guys hear me? Kind of? A little quiet? How's that? Better? All right. Grab this here. All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? All right. Good. Beautiful day out there today. It's another snowy. Let's dismiss the kids, Chris. Let's dismiss the kids. No, you're good, man. Chris, I want to say thank you for the extra long worship to account for the brevity of my sermons today. Always appreciated. We have plenty of time. Thanks, man. Well, we got 10 minutes, man. Little did you know I got 2 hours of content today, so just joking. So quick announcements. So men's breakfast, March 18th, make it if you can. It's a wonderful time. Terry does a great job of leading us. Light of the World Ministries dessert fundraiser will be the same day, March 18th at 7 p.m. here downstairs. Sounds like we'll get a great it'll be a great opportunity to hear updates about the ministry in West Africa that we're all invited. Youth groups Monday at 6:30, men's Bible study Tuesday at 6, ladies Bible study Thursdays at 6:30. I think you. I mean, as long as you can come up with the funds, I'm guessing you can go. So, talk to Chris about that. All right. So today, it's an exciting day for me. I get to open us up to a new study that we're going to be going through. So we're going to be in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And the plan, which is it's a lofty goal, is to try to go through one chapter a week for 28 weeks. We'll take some breaks here and there for the holidays, but anyone who spent some time in Acts knows that that's going to be a big lift. But I know that Chris, myself, Ryan have all talked about it, and we're excited about what the Lord has in store for us. I think this is also exciting because I look around at the culture that exists and is broken as it is. There's some things that are happening behind the scenes, Mel, and it's becoming more at the forefront. I think of what was happening at Asbury in Kentucky and the revival taking place there. Deion Sanders, Prime Time, is on the news a lot lately, talking about his faith in the Lord and how important it is, how important the nuclear family is. And we have Frasier in a movie about Jesus. The Chosen is one of the most watched videos. We have the Hallowed app. I think after Super Bowl, it was the third most downloaded app. I mean, there's some people are seeking. And so what a better time for us to go through the book of Acts, to see kind of the foundation of our faith and what we believe in. And so the plan for today, we're going to go high-level overview of the book of Acts at a very simplistic level. Then we're going to dive into chapter 1, and then I want to finish out with some application. So how can we take what we've learned from this first chapter and apply it to our daily lives? So quick overview. He's not specifically named, but majority of consensus ascribes Luke as the author, the same author of the Gospel of Luke, the third gospel as it's referred to. Many think that Luke and Acts are kind of two sides of the same coin. They're meant to be read together. Luke was a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, and we get that from these "we" statements that start in Acts 16, and it shows that he participated in the events that are recorded. Acts was likely written between 62 and 70 AD. The earlier dating assumes that Acts was written prior to the martyrdom of Paul that happened in the mid-60s, and also there's no mention of the persecution of Nero in AD 65, and so a lot of people think that that early 60s dating makes a lot of sense. Luke, as many of you know, is referred to as the physician. A physician. In Colossians 4:14, we read from Paul, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." So there's clear evidence of that. So what is Acts all about? What's the major theme that we're going to be studying over the next 28 plus weeks? It's about early believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ among Jews and Gentiles. And we'll see, this gets contentious at times. It's not much different then than it is now. But this is what helps establish the early church that we're all beneficiaries of. Acts also explains how Christianity is absolutely something new for that time, but it's also an extension of God's promises from the beginning of time. You'll see this clearly as we get deeper in the book, but when you start to read these speeches from Peter and Stephen and Paul, they're seeking their Jewish brothers and sisters, saying, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Yes, it's new, but it also aligns with what God was promising, has been promising from the beginning of time. And so what we'll see throughout our time together is this theme of witnessing. There's witnessing to the world. Today we'll talk about to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Many people think that refers to Rome, but the ends of the earth truly is the ends of the earth. We'll hear witnessing about to all different kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, the handicapped, rich, poor, intellectuals, governors, kings. There's no limit to who this witness goes to. We'll hear about witnessing accompanied by signs and miracles. We'll hear witnessing accompanied by repentance and faith. We'll hear gospel calls. And we'll see that this witness is all guided by the Holy Spirit, pointing the early church and us to a resurrected Christ, our Savior. So as I mentioned earlier, I think we're in for a treat. And I know that everyone has their own reading plans, but I just want to encourage you guys, spend some time in Acts as we're going through this together. We're going to be in Acts 2 next week. Spend some time reading through Acts 2. Read through the whole book. Read through Luke. Refamiliarize yourself with this great book about the early church and its beginnings. So like I said, high level. But let's dive in to what we read in Acts 1:1-5. The title is Jesus Taken Up to Heaven. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Luke's writing to Theophilus, and he mentions his first book being all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until his ascension. And now Luke is picking up where the Gospel of Luke left off. If you read the final chapter of Luke, you see a lot of parallels. Luke 24 and Acts 1, especially the first 11 verses of Acts. Many think that Theophilus is symbolic for anyone that is a friend of God. But there's also a lot of proof that it could be a real person, maybe someone who was well-to-do, likely a Christian. He potentially funded the work of Luke to do all the research to compile everything needed for these books. There's some speculation there, but there's definitely credence for those theories. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit very early on in this book. We read that Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I think chosen is a key word here. And I'm not speaking of necessarily election, which we can talk about later if you want, but I do think it's showing us clearly that God does choose believers for specific acts of ministry. He did it here, and I think he's still doing it now. He knows our gifts, and he wants to use those gifts for the building up of the church. I was thinking about this morning, and I went over this with my mom earlier, but it could be prophecy, it could be teaching, it could be any of these big gifts, but there's gifts that we deem small that we overlook sometimes that are just as important. My mom, cleaning is her gift. She loves to clean, and she's done it in the church, and she comes to my house, and she cleans, and it's a blessing, right? These are all things that are gifts that need to be used to build up the body of believers. But no matter what our gifts are, we're all commissioned to share the good news. In Luke 24, 46 and 47, it says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And he says, "You are witnesses of these things," in verse 48. All of us are responsible for sharing that good news to the ends of the earth. And so with that in mind, Jesus goes on preparing his chosen people for the task that's in front of them. We read that Jesus was with the apostles for 40 days, and it says he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. Now this 40 days, it's significant in Scripture. In Exodus 34, we read that Moses spent 40 days on Sinai receiving the law. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness undergoing temptation before beginning his ministry. And now Jesus spends 40 days preparing his chosen people for their ministry. I was thinking about this. I was praying about it and dwelling on it. And it's like, man, what would 40 days with Jesus be like in the flesh? Is that enough? Is that too much? Like, I don't know, you know, 40 days. And so as I was reading and praying, I came across Luke 24 and the story of Jesus meeting these two disciples of his on the road to Emmaus. And so Jesus just kind of comes alongside these guys and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And this is immediately after the empty tomb. And they're like, "Oh, there's crazy things going on. You don't know what's going on?" And he's like, "Well, tell me more." And he just starts to question, and he gets from them kind of this doubt that still exists in these two men. Even though there's an empty tomb and the women have proclaimed that Jesus is no longer there, and it says their eyes were veiled. And he goes on. So Emmaus to Jerusalem, about a 7-mile walk. This is where it kind of gave some context for me around what 40 days with Jesus would have been like. Luke 24, 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." It's like a 7-mile walk, and Jesus goes through the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, and shows himself clearly to these men. I think what's even more crazy to me about this, though, is they still didn't know it was him. And there could be this divine veiling of their eyes. I think that's a definite probability. But there's something extremely important that I got out of this story. After Jesus walks with these men and they're learning a ton, they're getting filled with knowledge, they say, "Come in. Come in with us, Jesus. Spend some time. Spend the night with us." It says he sat down and broke bread with them. Again, some extremely important symbolism, because once he sat down and broke bread with them, what does it say? Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So they're filled with knowledge, right? They got all this knowledge, all this historical literature. Jesus is saying, "This is me." But it isn't until they invite him in that personal relationship is established. I think that's important for all of us to learn and grow from. We can have all the knowledge in the world about Jesus, but until we invite him in, until we spend time in fellowship with him, until we spend time breaking bread with him like we just did, it's not going to be personal. And that's what Jesus wants, is a personal relationship with us. And we see this same theme played out in the 40 days that Jesus spends with his disciples. It says he sat down and ate with them. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to sit down with him, not just know him, but know about him, know who he is at his core, and interact with him at a deeper level than a lot of times what we do. Many today try to uber-spiritualize Jesus. They say he was raised in a spirit form. But these subtle details show that he was a physical man in a resurrected body. He's showing us his victory over death by giving us proof of his new, transformed, immortal humanity. And this is important because this is the foundation for the early disciples' ministry. A personal relationship with a resurrected Jesus. We go on to read that Jesus gave specific instruction. He says not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift promised from the Father, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that that's going to be preached heavily next week, so I'm not going to go into it when we read about Pentecost. But I think it's really important that we realize Jesus taught through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he offers his disciples the Holy Spirit. The same power that he used to teach is the same power that he's offering these men, the same power that he's offering us as well. And we need to recognize that God wants to work through us. The power of the Holy Spirit is real, and sometimes we look back and, man, I wish I had that. We do if we let him move within us. And that's our purpose. There's a lot of people right now searching for a purpose in this world. That is our purpose, to proclaim the good news of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Moving on, verses 6 through 11. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So the disciples have just spent 40 days with him. And they say, give us more, Jesus. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is a legitimate question coming from the disciples. Many Jews had these expectations of this kingdom, and it's coming in this, what I've seen referred to as a cataclysmic, civilization-shattering way, accompanied with judgment of the nations and a restored Israel. And you see this clearly in texts from Daniel and Zechariah. So Jesus doesn't rebuke them for this question, but he does point them in a different direction. The disciples are thinking in regard to this final establishment of the kingdom, but Jesus points them away from a specific day and points them towards what exists as a result of his resurrection. In essence, he's saying the kingdom is being restored and will be restored, but it's not for these early believers to know when. I like what George Eldon Ladd has to say about this. He says, the new truth now given to men by revelation in the person and mission of Jesus is that the kingdom which is to come finally in apocalyptic power, always struggle with that word, as foreseen by Daniel, has in fact entered into the world in advance, in a hidden form, to work secretly within and among men. So in the end, the kingdom will come in all its power at Jesus' second coming. But in the meantime, we're in this mystery form of the kingdom at work in the world. So he says, you won't know the exact time, but you can start doing the work now. He said, my Father knows and he is in control of all things. We read, But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, keep your focus on the task at hand. Through you, he's saying, my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. You can clearly see that the disciples are focused on Israel being restored. But Jesus sidesteps the question a bit, and he says, the good news that I've delivered is for all nations. It's for everyone. I've come to save not just one nation, but men and women from all tribes and tongues. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You see these concentric circles go out to the ends of the earth, he says. It's reminiscent of what we read in Isaiah 49:6. It says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And those are his parting words. He's prepared his people to deliver the good news, and then he's lifted up in a cloud and took out of their sight. And the disciples are in a pretty good place, all things considered. They know that God's in control. Jesus has affirmed that. And they're prepared to do his work, knowing that God will bring everything to its appointed end. So you kind of get this comedic effect where the disciples are just sitting there. Jesus is gone. They've just spent 40 days learning, and he's gone. And they're like, I mean, we'd be doing the same thing, I would assume, right? This guy just taken up in a cloud in the sky. And it takes a couple angels coming and tapping him on the shoulder. Hey, guys. He's gone, is what they say. But what do they tell him? He's coming back. He's coming back. And that's a hope that we can have secure in us. And this is important because Jesus kept his bodily form when he ascended into heaven. And he's going to have that same form when he comes back. I read in a commentary, the amazing miracle of the incarnation is not only that the eternal Son of God took human nature on himself and became a person who is simultaneously God and man, but that he will remain both fully God and fully man forever. It's also prophetic. We read in Mark 14:61 and 62, and Jesus is asked by the high priest, he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus' response is powerful. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The only being that comes on the clouds in Scripture is God, clearly in the Old Testament. And Jesus is showing his deity in that statement and what the disciples saw in the ascension. And he's promising that he's coming back the same way. We then go on to read, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's a replacement for Judas that is selected. A man by the name of Matthias was chosen by casting lots. Not a good way to make decisions these days, and wouldn't recommend it. It's not condoned in the New Testament, nor is it done anywhere else in the New Testament. And there's a lot here, the symbolism of the clouds and the fulfilled prophecies, but what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about application. What do we do with this 2,000 years after the fact? I got five points I want to make. First and foremost, we need to give glory to God for showing himself clearly in Jesus. We don't do that enough. I don't do that enough. Dwell on the goodness of God and how evident he made himself. Dwell on the cross and how much he sacrificed for us. So we dwell on his life, on his death, his burial, his resurrection. and his ascension. I've heard the ascension referred to as the exclamation point on Jesus' life, and I think that's a pretty good way of saying it. Like, he showed himself clearly in everything, and then he's like, let me just stamp this home for you real quick. I'm gonna just be lifted up into heaven right before your eyes. That's amazing. Second thing, and I've hit on it, but I want to hit on this hard. We need to realize that the work that started in the early church is still taking place today. The Spirit is still moving in all of God's children, and he's calling us to continue to deliver the good news to the ends of the earth. Too often it's easy to sit back. I was talking about this earlier. You can sit back and be like, God, we're living in a crazy world. I mean, it's crazy out there right now. I think most people can come to grips with that. Just a couple highlights, but I never thought I'd see, and I know it's a hot button, I never thought I'd see us celebrating biological men competing against women and winning awards. I never thought I'd see that. And us actually celebrating it. I never thought I'd see that. I never thought I'd see maybe children in the womb dehumanized and referred to as clumps of cells. It's just clumps of cells. It's heartbreaking. The racial divide that exists now is worse than it was 20 years ago. It's crazy, the world that we live in. But that shouldn't stop us. It should actually motivate us. There's a ton of lost people that need Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the answer to the world's problems. God has chosen each and every one of us to deliver that good news to anyone that we can. Kind of an aside, but you know what the best predictor is of someone overcoming an addiction? A relationship with Jesus. Powerful. There's a ton of research now that shows that you can't just do it based on willpower. You need to replace it with something that is better and of more importance. And I'm not saying that Jesus, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is just there to fix your problems and give you a healthier life. But what I am saying is the power of the Holy Spirit is real. And he wants to work in each and every one of us. He is who he says he is, and he wants to give new life, not a better life. Ryan preached on this a couple weeks ago. New life. New life. And then what he wants, once he's given you that new life, is what? Share that. Share what the Lord has done in and through you. That's how the message spreads. That's how the good news spreads. Third thing, Ryan hit on this earlier too. He wants us to trust him in the unknowns. These early disciples, they had unanswered questions, right? Jesus didn't answer all their questions. We get that clearly in this text today. Why, when, how, Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus gave them what they needed to do his will. He's given us the same. We can trust him with the big stuff, and we can trust him with the small stuff as well. We can trust him with that uncomfortable conversation that he's calling us into. That person that's lost that we know needs Jesus more so than anyone, but it's going to be uncomfortable, right? If we're feeling the pull of the Holy Spirit, we need to trust that we're going to go forward, and I guarantee you it's going to be fulfilling. Trust him even in the unknowns. Trust him even in the uncomfortable. Fourth, we need to focus on unity in the church. Not unity with the world. G.K. Chesterton once said, the main evidence against the truth of Christianity is Christians. It's heartbreaking, but it's true to a certain extent. So we need to focus on, as believers in God, not our differences, but our similarities, and build each other up, and make sure the church is what Jesus meant it to be. I see I'll call it a scary trend, of the church trying to conform to the world. I see a lot of people, I just had a meeting with a leader of a church around here, and he said, their focus in the church, he said, our focus is on women and people of color. Good focus, right? But is that the culture that's driving that? Or is that the Bible that's driving that? Jesus didn't differentiate when he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said, everyone. I want everyone. And we need to have that same mindset. Don't let the culture influence you, because I guarantee you that the people from the culture that don't know Jesus, when they come to church, they're not looking for more of the same. They're looking for something different. Right? It pains me. We have to look different. We have to look different. That's what's going to be attractive. Jesus is what's attractive. Not more of the same that's happening in the world. We have to look different. Last, we need to spend time in prayer. When Jesus left the disciples, they went a Sabbath day journey to the upper room to pray. We need to do the same. Pray for discernment on when to be still and when to move. Pray for the Lord to open doors for the good news to be shared. Pray for the ability to win souls for God's glory. Pray to know when to move and when to wait. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the lost. Pray for revival. Pray for your enemies. And pray, come. Lord Jesus, come. He's coming back. He said it. Are you ready? Are we ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I thank you that you are still working today. I pray for each and every one of us to be emboldened through the power of your Holy Spirit to continue the mission that you started 2,000 years ago, to share the good news to the end of the ends of the earth. Lord, just bless us. Bless us with a power that only comes from you, working in and through us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.